time for another good idea, bad idea. Good idea. Playing catch with your grandfather. Bad idea. Playing catch with your grandfather. The end.
Jason here, and he and I are going to have a little catch for you. Which way you want to go? Which who's better at catching? Because if you miss, it'll hit nothing. If I miss, it'll hit my family. So at least there's some personal connection there. All right. Let's get some more light up here so we don't miss or die or anything, or something. Hey, oh yeah, now I can't see a thing. It's okay. There's nothing to worry about. All seven of you don't have to worry about it. All right, I cannot see a thing. I shouldn't have looked at that light. This isn't part of the little routine here. All right, so I seriously cannot see a thing. So slow it down on me. I'll speed it up for you. All right. All right. Oh, yeah, I can see a little bit better that way. So Jason and I are having a little bit of a catch, and I don't know if you have played softball or baseball or gone out and had a catch with someone. And, you know, Jason is a beast of a man, as you can tell. And Jason has some speed and some power, and he could probably wing it at me. I am not as much of a beast of a man, but because of that, I don't have as much power. But you know, we're in an enclosed space. We've got technology and people around, and so we're not gonna hit it at full power here. But definitely, we could move the ball if we want to. Now, Jason, why don't you just have a seat there for a second, and why don't you come up? This is my son, Jack, and Jack and I are going to have a catch there, and Jason's behind you just to protect you. So come here a little bit more. Now, obviously, Jason had a mitt on, and Jason's an adult, and so if I wanted to wing it at Jason, I would have. Again, if we were outside, I totally would have done that, and he would have impressed you with his amazing skill, and you wouldn't have been able to see the ball because I threw it with flames. It would be just so fast. But now, with my son Jack, who does not play baseball, softball in any way, shape, or form, I am not going to take it and throw it at that kind of speed to him, because that's mean and wrong and dangerous. So instead, you ready? There you go. Thank you. All right. So instead, Jack, go ahead. He and I are going to have a catch, and so it's going to be a little bit different. He's not wearing a mitt. He's not quite as you know, beastly. Quite as he's close to Jason, but not quite. And so, thank you. And as we do this, there is nothing. I just want you to know that I am the same person that was throwing the ball to Jason that is throwing the ball to Jack. So just in case you weren't sure, there were no mirrors here. Nothing changed about me. I am the same. But the difference is in the power that I am wielding, in the way I present this power that I have. And again, for Jason, I could throw it pretty hard. But for Jack, I'm not going to do that to him so that he doesn't get injured. And come on, nobody wants to go to the ER with concussions, right? Right. Okay, so thank you very much, Jack. Thank you, Jason. You guys can have a seat. Actually, you can go up to Ignition. Could you make sure that he gets where he needs to go, Aaron, for me? Thank you, sir. So the issue here with this has nothing to do with me in terms of being a different person or not being what you think I am, but in terms of how I limit my power. And today, as we continue this series on the Trinity called Three, we're going to look at the Son of God. But I want to look at this passage that at this point we posted a couple times this week on YouVersion and on Instagram and on Facebook. And then Christina and the band did a great job just kind of reading through that. But here it is again in Philippians chapter 2. This is what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. He says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, So that the name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Today we're talking about the second person of the Trinity, the Son, Jesus. And I want you to understand something, and we're going to kind of cover all this today, but Jesus is God, as Kirk even alluded to in his prayer. You know, people have made Jesus out to be a man and kind of a normal guy. He was pretty smart, but he was just a guy. He wasn't God, and we'll hopefully look at that this morning. But I want you to understand that when he became human, he didn't stop being God. He didn't change who he was. He simply limited his power. Their translation for that verse, you know, it says here, we looked at, he gave up his divine privilege. Some translations of the Bible say he emptied himself. The Hebrew word is kenosis, which is this idea of limiting his strength and his power as he contained himself in the form of a human being. Very much like when I was throwing to Jason, I could have thrown full power, 95 mile per hour. I know. Could have been that way. Could have. You will never know. Could have been that. But when I'm throwing to my son Jack, nothing has changed about me, but I'm limiting my power in how I throw it to him because it's different. He couldn't handle my power. Right? So that's essentially what Jesus did when he became human. He didn't change the fact that he was God. He simply limited himself for the sake of the humanity around which, you know, into which he came. One of the things you'll get to do, if you didn't pick up an ATU pack, I encourage you to do it and do this with your family. But this week we're looking at this idea, and we've talked about this in our creative team meeting, almost of this like reverse metamorphosis. Right? Is the reverse metamorphosis? Changing backwards. And that's kind of this idea, like when the other day, my sister-in-law posted, they had a little, I think they call it a chrysalis these days. We used to call it a cocoon, but apparently that's wrong scientifically. But they had a chrysalis, and it hatched, and out came a beautiful moth. But out came a butterfly, you know, this idea of the caterpillar, kind of gangly and nasty, becoming a butterfly. And what Jesus did was essentially kind of that in opposite. He was God, is God, and yet kind of came down, went from the beauty of the monarch butterfly and limited himself to become just kind of a normal caterpillar human. And so we're gonna talk about why this matters. And of course, today we celebrate the fact that he did that. We're excited that Jesus became a man, and we're excited that he died, which people are like, that's sick. Yes, but he didn't stay dead today. 3 days later, we celebrate on Easter that he rose and he conquered death. And we'll talk about why all that matters in a moment here. But understand that the point that I want you to get is that the Son is God. So I will honor his sacrifice. I want you to get a sense today for why this matters. Why do we even care? Like, it's cool to get dressed up. I've got a collar. I haven't worn a collar to church. It's probably been years. To MC3, I've worn collars to other churches and weddings and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? We get all dressed up, and why? Because of Easter. Well, there's more to it than just getting dressed up and finding Easter eggs and eating chocolate. There's something phenomenal in the fact that God limited himself and became a human being so that he could die on our behalf. So let's review a little bit what we talked about already with this series. Here's the definition of the Trinity that we've looked at each week. In the very first week of the series, you can find it at mc3church.org. Click on Listen to the Point for three. The first week we went over this in detail. But the quick summary is that the Trinity, there's some definition, is that God eternally exists as three persons. We talked about this. God is always, will always be in three persons, existing in three persons. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. We often call the Son Jesus because that's who he is. And all three are God. And then the final part of the definition, and there is one God. And as we talked about that first week, this is kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around, and that's okay because our minds are finite. Our minds are human. They're not amazing and incredible like God's, even though they are pretty amazing and incredible. But God is even more so. And so this idea of the Trinity is something for God to kind of give us a glimpse of who He is. And last week we went through 25 attributes of God and looked at these different characteristics of who He is. And again, you can listen to that online as well. And just all these things, we flew through to look at just a small piece of what we understand about God. And then we have this little visual here to kind of help us understand that it's one big picture of God. One big symbol there, but three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we've said that there's a gap between Father and Son, Son and Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit and Father, because they are not the same. They are individual persons within the Trinity. As one God, three distinct persons, and they don't run into each other. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. So, again, we talked more about that the first week. But let's look at this idea. The Son is God, so I will honor His sacrifice. Let's zoom in a little bit on Jesus, on the Son, and look at this. As Kirk said, I think we're gonna. There's two parts to this idea of Jesus, God and man, human and deity together in one person. And we're going to look at both of these parts, but I want to give you the heads up that the God part we're going to spend a little bit more time on. Because as culture is, as historians have looked and determined, whatever, you know, try to disprove this idea that Jesus is God, we're going to spend more time on that because most people, that's the one they have to hang up with. When it comes to Jesus being a human, that's a little bit easier. So we're going to kind of fly through that part, but I want to go over both of these things and then tell you, why do we care? What's the big deal? Like, it makes cool songs. It's so that we can see miracles. Like, there were people that weren't God that were performing miracles. So it's not that. So why does it matter that Jesus was fully God and fully man? And if you want the $3,000 word, the theological word for this is called the hypostatic union. That Jesus is fully man and fully God together in one person. So let's look at this idea that Jesus is God. And again, we'll be spending a little bit more time on these, and then we'll fly through some other things so that we can see why it matters. The first thing is that Jesus is God in His ways. And what I mean by that is that Jesus demonstrates attributes that we looked at last week that have always has been in the Bible, been given to God. This is something that God does. And we'll see here just a few of these things that Jesus does. And so, you know, kind of the old, if it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. Not that that in itself is a good enough definition, but to understand that Jesus demonstrated some of the attributes that are clearly given as attributes to God. And so if Jesus is demonstrating them, there must be something God-like about Him. And we'll say it's more than just God-like. It is God. But anyway, the first thing is that He is all-powerful. We looked at this last week, this idea that God is all-powerful, the big word being omnipotent. God can do anything He wants. And in Hebrews chapter 1, we see that Jesus is specifically said to be all-powerful. The Son, Jesus, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. So Jesus is, like, the fact that we are continuing to breathe, the fact that creation is going, is not just a God thing in a generic sense. It is a Jesus thing. Jesus is all-powerful. Then the next thing we see, again, another example of how Jesus demonstrates God-like attributes, is Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. And this is one of those things that, you know, is kind of hard to grasp, because Jesus has always been, but not always been in the form of a human being. That was in, you know, about 2,000 years ago when God became flesh, became human. But we see here that Jesus is eternal. We talked about how God is eternal. He exists before time, outside of time. You know, clocks didn't even start until God said, okay, clocks begin. Beyond that, He goes on forever and is infinite and eternal. And here we see in Colossians 1 that Jesus is also eternal. It says, before anything was created, He, and if the passage is referring to Jesus, it says that earlier, He, Christ, was already there. Christ was already there. He is eternal. And so here you have Jesus again demonstrating an attribute that is given to God. So therefore, perhaps Jesus is God. Another example, and there's more than these that we're covering here. We only have so much time. But another one is that Jesus is everywhere. We saw that God is everywhere, and we looked at some passages last time about how God is everywhere, present at the same time, instantaneously, in a moment. And in Matthew 28, excuse me, Jesus is said to be everywhere. And this is the Great Commission. This is where Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to go and do what I have showed you now. Your turn to make disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples. And 2,000 years later, here we are making disciples, because that's what Jesus told us to do. And at the end of this little kind of command to his followers, he said, look, be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus himself said, I am with you. I am here. I am always there. And so Jesus is demonstrating this attribute of God in that he is everywhere. The fancy word for that is omnipresent. So Jesus is God in his ways. And then another example here is that Jesus is unchanging. We looked already about how God doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't, you know, there's things aren't different. He doesn't give up and switch. And Jesus demonstrates the same unchangingness, or immutability is the big fancy word that you might hear if you decide to read a thick book. Jesus is immutable. He is unchanging. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is unchanging. He does not change. And so here you've got just some examples. And we could go further in. We just don't have time. But four examples of how Jesus is demonstrating the attributes of God. So this argument, again, that's kind of been put out, well, Jesus isn't really God. It doesn't really matter. He was a nice man. He was a good man. He was a wise teacher. No, he was God. He is God. And here's just four examples of how he demonstrated attributes of God that no other human ever did. No other person in history ever demonstrated these attributes. So therefore, Jesus must be God. But another example here of why Jesus is God is that Jesus is God in his works. Not only does he have the attributes of God, but the things he does are things that God has been recorded in the Bible as doing. Things that God does, Jesus does in the works, the things that he does. The first thing is that Jesus is creator. We looked at this the very first week of this series. In John 1, 1 through 3, and many of us don't think about this. We think of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there's this big God that's kind of this, you know, booming voice. But in this, Jesus is there, and that's what John 1 records. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word there is referring to Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus, the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. By the way, just declared right there, Jesus is God. He was with God in the beginning. Just in case you weren't sure where Jesus was, in the beginning, Jesus was there, and he was there in the beginning. In the beginning with God, he was there in the beginning of things. Before things began, in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So we've got Genesis 1. And again, we looked at this last 2 weeks ago. This Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John 1 says, in the beginning, Jesus was there with the Father creating the heavens and the earth. And of course, the reason we know that that word is Jesus is that a few verses later, John says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God became human and lived among us. So in his works, he did things that God did. He created. Another thing that Jesus did in his works is sustainer. And we talked about last time about how God sustains everything. Everything, every breath that we have, every beat of our heart. It's not God setting us into motion and just leaving. It is God continually interacting and acting within through his creation to keep us going. And we see that Jesus did the same thing in the verse we already looked at. This is the second half of Colossians 1, verse 17. Again, we already read the first part. Before everything was created, he, Christ, was already there. He holds everything together. So Jesus is sustaining life much the same way the Father has been recorded as sustaining life. So therefore, maybe, perhaps, Jesus is God. Another example, and this is a little bit different, and that is that Jesus was worshipped. Now, you know, in our modern era, we talk about worship of, well, I guess you use the word worship in church typically, but as in practicality, we worship people. Our culture is built around that. That's why we have stars, movie stars. That's why we have singing stars. I say opera stars. I don't know where that came from. That's why we have music. Like, we like the people that are good at things and do things well. And so that's why we have this kind of this idol worship, these people that we worship, that we put up and say, wow, there's something special about them. But here you've got Jesus being worshipped, and that is true worship. What we did this morning perhaps was worship for you, because worship is an act of the heart. It's not just a matter of words coming out of our mouth. It's an act of the heart, and we are worshiping God because He is amazing. He is worthy of our worship, and we talked about that last week when we looked at God's holiness and how He is so utterly amazing and incredible. There's nothing that we can do but worship Him. And much like the Father, I don't know what's going on. 25 minutes, I can do it. Much like the Father was worshipped, Jesus was also worshipped. And again, this is kind of one of the arguments that's been thrown out there, like, well, Jesus, nobody really thought Jesus was God. Well, the people that spent their life with Him, the 12 disciples in this boat, after Jesus calms the storm, which is the ATU skit we looked at last week in ATU about Jesus calming the storm. This happens, this amazing, miraculous thing. Jesus controls the weather, and it says in Matthew 14:33 that then those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And I want you to understand that for us, again, because of the worship of people in our culture and saying that they're great, they're wonderful, what a great sports figure. Wow, you're so good at catching a ball. Let's give you millions of dollars and bow down to you. But in this culture, with these disciples that were followers of God, to worship another one, they knew the Ten Commandments. We looked at them last week, this idea that God says, you will have no other gods. And so these disciples, these devout people, for them to worship Jesus meant one of two things. They either were defying their belief system and saying, you know what, forget this one God thing, Jesus is pretty cool also. Or they understood that He was who He said He is. And therefore, when they saw Him calm this storm in a miraculous way, they worshipped Him. And so Jesus was worshipped much like God the Father. And then another example, and this is kind of a wild thing, and I need you to kind of stick with me on this, because this one has been messed up over the years. But Jesus conceived, the way Jesus was conceived, was a miraculous moment. And so here's what you have to follow me here, first of all. We're all at least above the age of fifth grade, so we hopefully understand how babies are made. And it comes from a man and his sperm and a woman and her egg. Did they say that in church? Yes, he did. And the two become one. God combines them in a miraculous way, and a baby is created. That is conception. Male, female coming together to become a human being. Jesus was not conceived that way. That is not how He was conceived. And that's going to matter in a little bit. We'll see. But look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. So this is Joseph. It says, after Joseph had considered this, he heard that what was going to happen. He's like, you know what? Hey, my future wife is pregnant, and it's not me, because I would have known that. So, Joseph's like, okay, I guess, well, I'll just divorce her. I'll just kind of, I'll be nice. I care about you, Mary, but you're pregnant, and it's not mine. This isn't appropriate. I don't know what you're doing. So, let's just kind of get a divorce quietly, and we'll make it a simple thing. No embarrassment, nothing like that, but hey. And he says, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, wait. So is he part of the line of David that goes all the way back to... He is, but anyway, that's last month's series. Anyway, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so even just this, we'll get back to the conception here in a second, but this Emmanuel, the fact that he was called God with us, should be a hint that God was with us. But conception here, what happened in Mary? And again, I'm going to defy, if you have a Roman Catholic background, I need to help you understand that there's some misunderstanding. Because we have this phrase, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, just be like, oh, this is interesting information. Maybe I'll go listen to Word 3 online. Mary was born of a human being in full sin. Mary is a sinner, was a sinner, just like you and me. There was nothing immaculate or miraculous about her. She was normal. And of course, the Roman Catholic doctrine of immaculate conception, if she was made miraculous, then what about her dad? And how far back do you go? The point is that nobody, no human being was created miraculous, but Jesus was miraculously conceived inside of Mary. There was no male, there was no female. Mary did not provide an egg in this equation. Mary was simply the host. It was almost like a God vitro fertilization. I just made that up, and it sounds like I know what I'm talking about. So, I grew up with all boys. Met my wife, and I'm like, whoa, this is different. But the Holy Spirit was created, conceived Jesus. He became human inside of Mary. She was simply the host. We actually talked about this in our Christmas series a few years back called Merry Christmas, Now What? And if you want to go online, it's called Now Showing. It's the second week of that series. And you can listen to more about that. But that's actually when we had the Domino's delivery driver here and we interviewed him. I don't know if you remember that. But we talked about his job was simply to deliver the pizza. He doesn't decide what's on it or how it's created or what happens. His job is to get it from point A to point B. And that's what Mary was. She was simply the delivery person because what was conceived in her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus did not have a human man or a human woman as his parents. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which means he had no sin connection, which is going to matter in a little bit. But he was conceived in a miraculous way, unlike anybody else. All of us and every other person throughout creation had a male and a female human being as part of your lineage. Whether or not you even know your parents, you had one. Two. One of each. And so that's how Jesus was miraculous, even in his conception. It was a God-like thing in the way he was conceived. So let's move on. And so not just in his ways and in his works, but also in his words. And again, I'm not trying to fight, but a lot of times I've heard the argument, well, Jesus never even said that he was God. We've just added that on to him over the years because we want to worship something great. And they say it like that. I don't know why, but they do. Or maybe they just say it in a very logical, understanding way. But either way, Jesus clearly did say that he was and is God. The first thing we have here is he calls himself the great I am. The Hebrew phrase that you might have heard, you might hear is this phrase, Yahweh, which is Hebrew for I am. And I don't have time to get into all of it, but the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses says, who am I going to say is sending me to these people? He says, tell them I am sent you. And there's a reason I think that God used I am, because you are what? No, I am everything. And so here you've got this name, and every Jewish person, by the way, Jesus was Jewish. He was living and ministering for the most part in an area full of Jewish people. And so the story of the burning bush, they celebrate every year at Passover. Jews today still celebrate that. They know their history. And so here you have Jesus on the scene in John chapter 8, and he says to the people around him, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, Jesus made a huge statement right there because he was saying, I am. He was calling himself the Yahweh, the name, the I am, the all-encompassing one. And just in case you weren't sure if that's what he thought he was doing, look with the crowd, how the crowd interpreted this. It says that this, they picked up stones to stone him. but Jesus hid himself slipping away from the temple grounds. You see, it is blasphemy. It is wrong. It is worth death. The law required, the Jewish law, the Old Testament law required death for someone that claimed to be God. And here's this Jesus man saying, before Abraham was, I am. He knew what he was saying. They knew what he was saying. And they wanted to kill him for it. And 2 days ago, and we'll talk about this in a moment, but 2 days ago we celebrated Good Friday because we celebrate the fact that Jesus died. That was when he chose to die on the cross. They wanted to kill him a lot. He said, before Abraham was, I am. The second thing Jesus says is that he was equal with the Father. That's a big deal. Equal with the Father in John. Okay, good. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, again, not to be confused about his words here. He says, I and the Father are one. There is one God, and I and the Father are one. Doesn't seem very great to me. Now, again, how did the people interpret it? Well, again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. This is before he went to the cross. They picked up stones to stone him because he again said that he is God. Another example in his words is that Jesus said that he is the Son of God. And of course, you know, that kind of is a big deal. If God is your dad and you're his son, then that makes you God. And so he said a similar thing in John chapter 5. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, which was part of the context here, he was breaking the rule, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. See, Jesus, in his words, said that he was the Father. And there's many, many more that we could look at. But Jesus is God. In the things that he did, his attributes, in the things that he did in his works, he had performed the acts of God. And in his words, he claimed that he was God. He is God. So, you know, I would just say that's a very compelling case for the fact that Jesus is God. Now, on the flip side, Jesus is human. And again, we're going to fly through these parts a little bit more because I think we understand this because being human, we get it a little bit more. But he had a human body. Jesus had a human body. And there's more that you can look into all of these things, by the way. The words Jesus said, the works and his ways, and of course into his human aspects. But we'll just cover a few things. He was tired. He got tired. He had limited his godlike eternality in terms of being able to be untired. God never wears out, but he had limited himself in that way. And so he was tired. In John 4:6, it talks about how I don't have any of these verses on the screen. He had to sit down at the well where he met the Samaritan woman. And he was sat down and said, because he was tired from his journey. It was a long journey. Also, he was thirsty. In John chapter 19 on the cross, Jesus even said, I am thirsty. And so they raised up a branch to give him something to drink. He was hungry. In Matthew chapter 4, he had just finished fasting for 40 days. That's a long time to go without food. And it said he was hungry, and that's how Satan kind of came in that moment and tried to tempt him and to abuse his power to feed his stomach because he was hungry. If he wasn't hungry, it wouldn't have mattered. That would have been a dumb temptation. You know, I don't know, just showing you, making you do something. Hey, if you love me, why don't you take this chair? Why would I want a chair? I don't really care about that, so I'm just going to go the other way. No, it was a temptation because it actually drew out from his human aspects of his hunger. He was weak. And Luke chapter 23, you guys perhaps are familiar with this, with the story of the journey to the cross. They had pronounced the judgment on him in the trials. There were multiple trials over the night. And then at the moment, they said, okay, it's time to go to the crucifixion, to go to the hill where you will die. And they made the people that were being executed carry their own cross. Well, there's a point in time here where Jesus could not physically carry it anymore, so they grabbed this man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, to carry his cross for him because Jesus was weak and couldn't carry the cross. And we've talked about why he was weak and what the beatings and all the things he went through, how horrific they were. But he is human. And then, and finally, of course, it's kind of a very obvious, but should be stated, he died. Humans die. We die. And Jesus died. So he was human. Now, granted, he rose again the third day. He overcame the grave, something that you and I can't do. Jesus did raise people back to life. The apostles raised people back to life, but they died again. Like, I wonder how long Lazarus lived before he died again. Came out of the grave, and then he died. Because he's human, he dies. But Jesus died and then rose again. So Jesus had a human body. He also had a human mind. Just quickly in Luke, it talks about how Jesus was growing in wisdom and knowledge. He grew in wisdom. And so that is something. So there's some sense here. And again, how do we get all this? I don't know. But there's some sense. And even in his conception, obviously he was born as a baby. He was helpless. He needed someone to change his diapers for him because he had limited his godlike attributes in a sense. And of course, every time he performs a miracle, and there's even a moment called a transfiguration, where Jesus kind of gives his disciples a glimpse of his glory, of his amazingness. And they were like, whoa, this is incredible. And he's like, okay, just that's enough. But so in his miracles, he was kind of releasing, if you will, those godlike things to perform the miracles, to do the things that he did. But he still had to learn. He had to grow in wisdom and knowledge, it said, as a kid. And so at some point, he had to learn those things. And then he had human emotions as well. He demonstrated human emotions. He felt sorrow. In John chapter 12, he knew what was coming, the crucifixion. He said to his disciples that he was just, his soul was deeply troubled. And he probably had those moments where you're just like, oh, this is going to be a big deal. I'm not looking forward to this. There was this emotion of sorrow. Also, he felt grief. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Lazarus had died. And the question is whether he was weeping because Lazarus was dead or because of the people's lack of faith that Jesus could raise him back from the dead, which he did. But Lazarus was dead and Jesus wept. There was grief. There was some sadness there. And then finally, another emotion we see is that he felt anguish. In Luke 22, right before he is going to be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before his crucifixion, he's praying to God, and it said that he was so just, I don't know if the word is stressed, because I'm trying to put a human attribute onto God, and it's hard to do that because he's God. But there was a sense of his being so overwhelmed by what was about to happen and saying, God, if there's any other way, please. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And it said that an angel actually had to come to comfort him. And that he was sweating. He was so intense in what was going on that his sweat was drops of blood, which is actually a scientific, physiological reaction that can happen to extreme cases of stress where your blood and your sweat glands produce blood or allow blood to come out. I don't know all the details of that. But it's a physical, scientific thing that can happen because he was in anguish. He wasn't looking for it. So here's Jesus demonstrating human emotions. So, human body, human mind, human emotions. Jesus is human. Jesus is God. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? It's a neat story. It's cool. We like it when 5,000 people are fed with loaves and fishes. We like it when people are walking on water and storms are calmed down. No, it's actually way, way bigger than that. Because the issue is that we are stuck in our sin. We are stuck in our sin. You are born into sin. Adam and Eve sinned, and they have passed that to you. You don't have to decide to do wrong things. And that's what sin means. Talked about this before, that it's this idea of a target. And God, what God wants for you is the center of the target. Anything that misses that target is sin. Anything that is not what God wants for you to do. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to teach you how to cheat. Nobody had to teach you how to be selfish. Nobody had to teach you any of those things because we are born into sin. And as we talked about God's holiness last week, as we talked about God's glory and his perfection, we cannot exist in the presence of God as sinners. We will be dead. And we have chosen to walk away from God. But God, and again, that could have been the end of the story. God is fine. Die. When we die, the separation from God is called hell. God could have just said, go to hell. I got nothing for you. But God loved us so much that he wasn't content with that. He wasn't content to leave it that way. But at the same time, as we talked about last week, God doesn't change. He couldn't change who he was and change his standards. Say, well, I'll just not be holy for a while. He couldn't do that. He needed to have a way for it to happen. And so in the Old Testament, you had this, for people to get rid of their sin, they would have an animal die in their place. And that was the worship at the temple, the worship at the tabernacle, was an animal would die in the place of a person. And then they would place their hands on that animal and it symbolically say, this animal is taking my sins, because something has to die for sin. But that wasn't good enough. So God said, I'm gonna make the perfect solution. I'm gonna send my son to this earth to die in the place, to take their sin so that they can have life and holiness and perfection. So it matters for two reasons. One is that Jesus had to be human so that he would be a suitable substitute. In order for something to take your place, it has to be like you. That is why the animal thing didn't work, because it's not the same. It has to be a suitable substitute. If, you know, we've talked about this kind of thing before. If you ever talked with kids about money, you know, little kids that don't quite get it, hey, I'll give you 3 shiny pennies for your 1 quarter, 3-to-1. That's not a suitable substitute. Because it's not about the number, it's about the value that's there. And we know that. And it's the same kind of thing. If you said, okay, I will give you 2 dimes and a nickel,
yeah,
for your quarter, that is a suitable substitute. 25 pennies for your quarter is a suitable substitute. 5 nickels for your quarter is a suitable substitute. Dude, I'm on a roll here. Math man. Okay, but those are suitable substitutes. And the issue is that nothing else could take the place of a human being except for a human being. So God said, okay, I will become that human being. I will take your place. And here's the deal. I love my brother Kirk. And Kirk and I mean, we had an amazing elders meeting this past week, and we shared, and we're doing some things together as elders that are just pretty cool. And Kirk is a cool guy. Kirk is a great guy. And if Kirk died in my place, it wouldn't matter, because he is a miserable sinner. And without hope, he is going to hell on his own as well. And so if he took my place and said, hey, Sean, here you go. You can have my life and I'll take yours. Well, thanks. I'm still in trouble. And as wonderful as anybody that you know is, the most spiritual person you know, the most godly, holy, devout person you know, they're still sinners. And to take your place and to swap for you, they are still just going to say, okay, hey, I'll trade you my hell for your hell. Okay. And animals weren't enough. Nothing was enough except for another human being. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. But Jesus became a human so that he could take our place and be a suitable substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, says, God made him, meaning Jesus, who had no sin, because Jesus was fully God, he could be born, conceived by the Holy Spirit, not conceived by sinful human beings. And being God, he is unable to sin. So he had no sin, Jesus. He became sin for us, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God, Jesus, traded place with us. Said, okay, I will be your substitute. I will take your sin. You will take my holiness and my perfection. So he needed to be a human to be a suitable substitute, and this kind of runs together a little bit. But he also needed to be God so he would be a sufficient sacrifice. And this is where I was saying, I was getting ahead of myself a little bit. This is where, you know, a human being, we'd have an equal amount of money, 5 quarters or 5 nickels for a quarter. That's a suitable substitute. But the sufficient sacrifice aspect needed to be enough, too. And that's where if Kirk died for me, it wouldn't really help me. I needed someone that could die for me that was completely able to satisfy everything. You need someone to be a good substitute, but also a sufficient sacrifice. And Hebrews 10, it's kind of a long passage here, and I'll read it quickly. But it's talking about the sacrifices that the Jewish people had to make in the Old Testament. He said the same sacrifices have to be offered over and over again. They must be offered year after year. That's why the law can never make perfect those who come near to worship. That's why it's not good enough. If it could, wouldn't the sacrifice have stopped being offered? If that one animal took their place, you're good. It was good enough. The worshipers would have been made clean once for all time. They would have not felt guilty for their sins anymore. But those offerings remind people of their sins every year, because it isn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's not enough. That wouldn't work. We have been made holy, is a little bit later in the passage, we have been made holy because Jesus Christ offered His body once and for all time. Day after day, every priest stands. These are the guys that were in charge of the temple worship. And they do their, the priest stands and does his special duties. He offers the same sacrifices again and again. But they can never take away sins. Jesus, our priest, offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. Then He sat down, and that's a big deal. Because that means He's done working. He did it. He finished it. He sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, He waits for His enemies to be put under His control. By that one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So why does it matter? He had to be fully human to be a suitable substitute, to take our place. He had to be fully God to be a holy, sufficient, complete sacrifice. Because we, as good as we try to be, would never be good enough. And that is why Jesus had to come as a man, had to die. And then once He died, once He did that, once He took our sin and gave us His righteousness, therefore we are now holy in the sight of God. Therefore we can be in the presence of God as holy people when we believe, and that's all Jesus said we had to do, was believe that He did that for us. A simple act of faith, a simple act of trust, because we can't do enough to be gooder. You can't. But Jesus did it all. He came to this earth to die in our place. The second person of the Trinity, all three people. I want to wrap this up with just one quick thing. We're running a little bit behind. So what's His deal? So what's the deal? What's the issue with Jesus? This is all great. He came, He died. What do we do with it? Because Jesus said, as I just said a moment ago, that we need to believe in Him to have life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to believe that He died for our sins and took our place. You can't do enough. You can't show up to church enough. None of that will work. It's belief. And so we have to decide. You have to decide. Not your mom, not your great-grandma that you love so much, not your husband or your wife. You need to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. You need to decide where you're going to go with this. Are you going to truly believe? Because if we choose not to, you haven't been purified by Jesus, and you haven't been made holy. Therefore, your destiny is hell. It's a choice that you have to make to become a follower of Jesus. And that's why we have baptism. That's a demonstration of people that have said, I have made that choice to follow Jesus. So what's His deal? If this is true, I just want to present one kind of final thought here, is that if Jesus believed that He was God and Savior, etc., He believed that He was everything He was. So what does that mean about Jesus? What is our response to Him? That means one of three things about Jesus. If everything He said was true and everything He did, He's one of three things. First of all, He is a liar. He was a liar. And He intentionally misled people. So that's one option, that He was just a mean, bad, bad man telling everyone that He was the way, the truth, and the life, and He wasn't. That is one option. But if He was a liar, how did He live a life where everybody saw how pure and holy and morally appropriate He was? If He was a liar, why was He changing hearts? How could hearts change if someone was a liar deep down in their core? How did He heal people? How do you make that one up? You fake the miracles. And why did He go in a country that believed, Israel was a nation that believed in one God? The Ten Commandments, there is one God. There were plenty of other places that Jesus could have gone onto the scene that believed in many gods. And He would have been like, hey, I'm one of them. No, because He wasn't a liar. He was who He said He was. And then, of course, if He was a liar, I don't know about you, but you know, we've been caught in our lies sometimes. We've done things, said things that we shouldn't have, and kind of done these rabbit trails. We add a lie to it and add a lie to it. But eventually, either the gig is up or we're like, no, we're not going to go that far. If Jesus was a liar, why did He die for His lie? That just seems, well, it seems crazy. And if that's the case, then He wasn't a liar. He must have been a lunatic. He must have been mentally deranged. He must have been crazy and insane to do these things. So your second option is he was a lunatic. And so he really believed that he was God, but he wasn't. Right? You've probably seen, you know, of people that perhaps have said that they're God, or, you know, they can fly, or, you know, just some mental issues. But so if he was insane, one, why didn't he demonstrate any other issues, symptoms of insanity? Because it didn't seem like there was anything else about him that was unusual. How did he speak with wisdom, knowledge, and authority? It said that everywhere he went, people were amazed at his teaching. That doesn't work well with mental insanity. And then if he was insane, why was he so offensive to all the authority figures? Because they would have been much easier to be like, oh, that's just crazy old Jesus. You know how he is. Yeah, I know. Come on. You know you talk that way about other people. I don't mean in a bad way, but you're kind of like, why did they say that? Oh, you know, they say things that they shouldn't sometimes. You know, they would have been way easier to just blow them off and to go through this whole trial and risk all the issues they did for killing, to kill Jesus. And so if he wasn't a liar, he wasn't a lunatic, then the other option is that he was Lord. That he is Lord. That he is who he said he is. And will do what he says he will do. And so that's the question that you need to grapple with. If all of this is true, what are you going to do with Jesus? There was this moment in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus was talking to his disciples. And it says, when he came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, just in the area there, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who are people saying that I am? And they said, well, they replied, some are saying John the Baptist. We'll find out what that means next month. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So he's like, you know, what are people saying about me? What are people saying? And then he says to them, then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And that's what you need to answer. Don't worry about what everybody else is saying. Don't worry about what people say, what your friends say, what the people you love, the people you hate say, what the world says, what the news says, what celebrities say. Who do you say he is? Because if he is who he says he is and will do what he says to be do, then you have a choice to make. Do you want to follow Jesus and live in eternity in the presence of God, or choose not to? And I am not going to force you to make one of those decisions either way. It's your choice. Because Jesus was either crazy, or he was a liar, or he truly is Lord, and he truly is God. And God became flesh, died on the cross for you and me, so that we would have life with him forever. And that's the choice you need to make, to believe in what Jesus did on the cross. Call yourself a follower of Jesus. Don't miss Easter. Don't miss the celebration, because today is not about Easter baskets. It's not about candy and eggs and all of that. It's about Jesus once and for all saying sin is done with, because he took your place and he took my place. And we have to believe it to accept that gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your son Jesus. And thank you that Jesus is in fact God, and that he died in our place offering us life. But that's an offer. It's put out there that we need to respond, God. And I pray that you would help us to respond in the way that truly matters. Not an issue of fear or of being forced, but of truly understanding that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die in our place, to take our sin on the cross so that we may have your hope for life, and then conquering death by rising again, proving that Jesus is in fact God and that his offer of life is real. Help us to chew on that, God. If we've made that decision to follow you, I pray that that decision grows, that we're not just doing it and checking it off of our list, but we are living for you as followers of Jesus. And if there's people here that haven't made that decision, God, don't let them walk away from this with eternity in their grasp by missing who you are and missing the opportunity to follow you. Help them, help us to follow you every day and to make the choice to believe in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that we may be saved, so that we may have hope so that we may spend eternity with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray, because of the power that is in his name. Amen.